And so Brother David has entitled his thoughts, and he stresses it this morning, it's plural. Adorn yourselves as brides, plural. Not just one, all of us. Brother David.
Good afternoon, brethren. Sister Joanna and I are so feel so blessed to be here with you in convention. And what a joyous day. Sister Lola Holland is here today to symbolize her consecration to the Lord. This is always an exciting time for the rest of us, isn't it? It's a signal to all of us that something has happened in her heart, and she wants to share that with us. Lola, you have counted the cost, you have prayed fervently, and you have come to the most important decision of your life. You are not only willing, but eager to serve your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. You have determined that you no longer have any will of your own, but only that of our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. You have made the decision to be judged before the rest of the world. And because you have done that, your reward will be grander than any human being can possibly fathom if you are found faithful. Faithful even unto death. There's been a change in your heart. Your ambitions are different than they once were. You no longer seek to please and honor self, but the Lord. But let me slow down just a minute here and take a look at that change, which we all experience as new creatures in Christ. And it doesn't happen overnight. In fact, it's just getting started for you. As you walk the narrow way of sacrifice, you will shed more and more of your earthly ambitions. God's truth will permeate your heart more and more as you go along. You'll get closer and closer to having no will of your own. And there's a principle found in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13, which seems to picture this concept. Isaiah 28, 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The concept is evidently very important because it's repeated. line upon line, and so forth. We're going to take a little closer look at this text now, so you may want to keep your fingers stuck in that spot for a few minutes. The text says that they might go. Where are they going? Where are we going? Well, wherever we are going, Lola has decided to go along with us, and we couldn't be happier. But I digress. We are on a journey. We are going somewhere. And just as the Israelites left Egypt and journeyed toward the Promised Land, we too are on a journey toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. And if we are found faithful, we too will enter the spiritual Promised Land. What is the means of transportation on this journey? Well, we all know the answer to that question, I think. We are walking. In the Scriptures, we are told to walk in newness of life, walk not after the flesh, walk honestly as in the day, walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk in wisdom, and walk worthy of the Lord. Seems pretty clear to me that we're walking on this journey. There's no cars or trains or jet planes to get us where we are going faster. We must get there on our own power in our own time. But we don't walk alone. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord is walking with us. We couldn't make it without His help. And we are walking with each other, helping each other, building each other up in the most holy faith. The Lord also provides nourishment for us on this journey. He has given us the testimonies of the ancients, the apostles, the disciples, and even Jesus Himself to help us along the way. And we feed on those wonderful words of life, don't we? And how does the Lord feed us? Does He give us one big load at the beginning of our journey and say, "Well, there you go"? No, He feeds us as we go, line upon line, precept upon precept. Lola, we are so glad that you decided to join us in this journey. Now, Isaiah 28:13 also says we will fall backwards from time to time, I've added. But we are told in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And of course, the Lord is there to help us get up and keep on keeping on. The text also says we must be broken. That is to say, our wills must be broken as we learn to conform to the Lord's ways. Paul quotes Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11:24. This is my body, which is broken for you. We are not above the Master, therefore we sing the words of the hymn that we just sang. Oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at His feet, a broken and emptied vessel for the Master's use made meet. Our earthly ties are being broken and we are being emptied of self. The text also says we will be snared and taken. And being snared, that's how the world will view your consecration. You will be looked upon like you have lost your freedom and your independence. This is repulsive to them. Do not let their attitude hinder you. You want with all of your heart to be taken by the Lord. You are His now, completely and unreservedly, regardless of what the world may think or say of your covenant of sacrifice. And if you continue faithful, you will be taken to a place so wonderful that mere words cannot describe it. You will be taken to a place of ultimate blessing, a place where you will be able to bless all the families of the earth. Yes, Lola, we all want to be taken to that place where we can dispense God's blessings to everyone who has ever lived. What a prospect. Now, there are various pictures in the Bible that pertain to your walk and your relationship with Christ Jesus. You are running a race. You are sheep and Christ is your shepherd. You are part of the body and Christ is the head. And there's a lot of these pictures. Brother Russell lists 104 of them on the third page 13 of the Bible Student's Manual. But the one I want to talk to you about today is the picture of Christ and His bride. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." Lola, you have entered a race in which the winner will become the bride of the Son of God. Now let's all just soak that in for a moment. If you are found faithful, you will have a glory that is unspeakable. Ostensibly, you will become the daughter-in-law to the God of the universe. Now, that's how I sort of look at it as a human being. But the way God views it, it's even more glorious. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are." And much the same as humans view a child in the womb as their child, God views those in the race, even in this embryo stage of our development, as His children. My guess is that it will take a full, consecrated lifetime to totally appreciate that fact, and maybe longer. Excuse me. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 13:17, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Just being in this race is something very special, and that's why we all take it very seriously. It is by far the most important business that anyone can attend to on this earth, bar none. But our Heavenly Father does not just pick at random those who would be His Son's bride. I'm going to read Revelation 19:7 again. Thank you, brother. I'm going to read Revelation 19:7 again. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." And that's the key. In order to become part of that promised bride, We must make ourselves ready. That is the race. That's the walk. That is our daily work. And I think it's pictured beautifully in part of the story of Esther. And the story goes something like this in the second chapter of Esther. King Ahasuerus of Persia, he asked his wife to do something and she refused. The king was not pleased and acted on the advice of his servants, which was to seek out all the fair young virgins in the province and of his kingdom and put them through the purification process and let the king choose which one he liked the best. Now starting at verse 5, we're still in Esther chapter 2, we find a Jewish man named Mordecai. And he was the gatekeeper at the palace of Ahasuerus. And Mordecai had raised his younger cousin, Esther, because her parents were deceased. When the command went out to bring the fair young virgins to the palace, Esther was included because she was very beautiful. And here is where the story becomes pertinent to your and our consecrations. Before any of the young ladies went before the king to be judged, they had to go through a purification process. This process lasted a whole year. And as we go along here, we're going to take a look at the similarities between what Esther experienced in her process and what potential members of the Bride of Christ experience in their Christian walk. Esther 2:12 reads this way. And we want to probably hang on to the second chapter of Esther again. It's going to return to it a few times. Esther 2:12. Now when the turn of every maiden was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that it had been done to her according to the law for the women 12 months, and for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odor and sweet odors and with things for the purifying of the women. That is exactly what Christians need to do. Purify their hearts. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." But purifying or cleaning one's heart is a process. Total purification is not something that we should expect of ourselves the instant we consecrate. Note that the fair young virgins in the Esther story were required to go through their purification process for a whole year before they could even come before the king. A year is a complete cycle, a complete unit of time, if you will. And evidently, it was ample time for the purification of those young ladies. And our Heavenly Father will give each and every one of us ample time to complete our purification process. And as with many other things, there are two parts to this process. Your part and God's part. The two verses immediately before the one just mentioned, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, tell about our part. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man purge himself. Brethren, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have to work at purifying our hearts. This requires prayer, study, tenacity, and trust in the Lord, so that we will not become discouraged and our faith wane. Prayer is how we get the second part, God's part. The following is part of a prayer that was offered by David after Nathan exposed David's adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Psalm 51:7 through 10 reads this way. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was a sinful human being, and he recognized that, and he prayed to God to help purify his heart. We also are in sinful flesh and very much in need of God's assistance to clean and purify our hearts. We cannot do it alone. But if we want to become part of the bride of Christ, we must strive for a pure heart. Back to Esther 2, verse 3. Esther 2, 3 says, "Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them." This word purification is an interesting word. According to Young's Concordance, it means literally things rubbed in or ointment. I think today we might call that a massage. And according to Thayer's lexicon, purification means scraping or rubbing. This suggests to our minds something like that, like the use of a loofah sponge, as well as a massage. Now, these physical things kept the outside of the prospective queens in top condition. In other words, it helped them to keep them the most beautiful they could be for the king. But they also helped with the inside as well. Massages are known to stimulate good circulation, among other things, and scrubbing with a loofah scrapes off impurities and dead skin cells and blemishes. And it's also good for circulation. Both of these things make the recipient feel good. And when a person feels good, they look good. Or at least they look pleasant, like they love their decision to try and become the bride of a king. Now, here's what the thing with the purification process found in Esther 2. Esther did not have to massage herself. She had helpers. In Esther chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her." New sister, you will not go through your preparations for becoming the bride of Christ alone. God has sent helpers to you as well. And what I'd like to ask you to do right now, if you would, just for a second, if you would stand up and maybe turn around and face the audience. They don't bite. You will see some of the many who are willing to help you prepare yourself. And I'd like everyone in the audience who is able, if you would stand up and give a big smile. If you're unable to stand, please just stay in your seat and smile. My new sister in Christ, you can see that God has not left you alone. He has sent many messengers to assist you in your walk up the narrow way. Thank you very much, brethren. You may be seated now. And thank you, Lolo. I know that was kind of tough for you. Thank you. Now, when I think about massage, I generally think of pampering, relaxing, sleeping, things like that. But there are many types of massages. Many massages can be somewhat painful, especially those deep tissue massages. You know, the kind where the masseuse sort of digs her fingers into your shoulder, your back, and it hurts. But she needs to do this to get to those muscles that need the work the most. But ultimately, when the masseuse is finished, you feel good all over. And this is similar to what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You see, as we are preparing to be the bride of Christ, we will experience trials. And some of them will be painful. But just as those massages that Esther received helped prepare her to be the king's new bride, we too need to understand that our trials, the trials we incur, they are for our spiritual good, if we are rightly exercised by them, if we learn from them, if we grow closer to God through them. Now, the relaxing part, the relaxing, peaceful part of massage should not be discarded in this picture. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord is telling you and me to relax. He is in charge of everything in your life, even the future. And when you have the truth, you can especially relax. You know that God is not going to torture non-believers who may be family or friends. You know that the earth abides forever. It's not going to be destroyed, as many teach. You can relax knowing that everyone who has ever lived will come back in the promised resurrection to a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you can relax knowing that whatever happens to your flesh, God is dealing with, watching over, preparing and training your new creature for the future blessing of all mankind. Esther chapter 2 again, verse 13 says, Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Whatsoever she desired was given her. Indeed, God will provide everything you need to make yourself ready to be part of His Son's bride. What are some of those things He provides? Well, Lola, you just looked at some of your wonderful brethren a little bit ago, and there are many, many more. The brethren help us in studies, at conventions, and in one-on-one conversations. They pray for each other. They're a listening ear for each other. Sometimes they just hold your hand and pray with you. God has provided these special people called brethren just for you. He has provided you with plenty of printed material to learn and to read and learn from. The Bible, of course, is the main book, but He also provides you with Brother Russell's writings, concordances, other commentaries. God has provided all these for your edification. And the most special thing that God has provided for you and all of us is His Holy Spirit. But this is also one of those two-part deals. God will provide His Holy Spirit, but you need to ask for it and use it. God has so arranged it that we need to continually ask Him for those things that will help us, prepare us to be His Son's bride. Matthew 7:7 says, Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We all need to ask, seek, and knock. We just need to ask God for those things necessary to prepare us to be His bride, His Son's bride. But we also need to temper that with James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, we need to ask for such things that will aid the new creature, not those things which the old man might prefer and lust after. These things we should ask for would include, but are certainly not limited to, asking for a greater measure of God's Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We should also ask for a stronger faith. Luke 17:5 says, And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. The Holy Spirit and a stronger faith are just two of the things that will help your new creature ready itself for the position of the bride of Christ. In the story of Esther, there is another person involved. Esther's cousin, Mordecai, who had raised her as his own daughter. Mordecai was not able to go to the house of the women where Esther was preparing to go before the king. However, Esther 2:11 says, And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Mordecai was keeping an eye on his beloved daughter. We too have someone keeping an eye on us. Our Heavenly Father is watching over us with His invisible yet very present Holy Spirit as we prepare to be the King's bride. The Holy Spirit guides us, comforts us, refreshes us, and helps us understand what God is telling us through His holy scriptures. As the story goes, Esther was indeed chosen by King Ahasuerus to be his bride, his queen. Her purification process went well. The king was pleased. Esther 2:17 says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen." New sister and dear friends, keep yourselves blameless and sincere, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked nation, and you too will be invited to the wedding ceremony as the bride of Christ. I'm going to read Esther chapter 2, verse 12, one more time. "Now when the turn of every maiden was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that it had been done to her according to the law for the women 12 months, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with things for the purifying of the women." Note that the purification process was in two parts, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and the things for the purifying of the women. Now we recognize myrrh as one of the gifts given to the baby Jesus, don't we? Myrrh is an oil from a tree, and it had a couple different uses back in biblical times. Proverbs 7:17 tells us that it was used as a perfume. Perfume is something that smells good. Paul likens the odor of a sweet smell to an acceptable sacrifice in Philippians 4:18, which says, "But I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so it is with us. As we go through our purification process, our sacrifice becomes more and more a sweet smell, pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But myrrh also has another side. It is bitter to the taste. Some have smelled the sweet perfume of others in the way and have jumped right in saying, "This is for me." But sometimes unexpected trials put a bitter taste in their mouths and they can become discouraged. They forget that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. All things. The sweet odors of fellowship with our brethren and our Heavenly Father, as well as the bitter taste of the trials. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:7 how important our trials are. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." John 19:39 tells us that myrrh was also used for embalming. It is interesting that Jesus was given myrrh as a gift when he was just a baby, but there's no record of him using myrrh while he was alive. And so it is with us. We are told in Revelation 2:10 that if we are faithful unto death, that we will receive the crown of life. Sister Lola, you are receiving the gift of learning that lesson right now at the very infant stage of your Christian walk. But you and the rest of us will not be embalmed with that myrrh until we have completed our journey. And what a nice picture it is. God tells us how he feels about us finishing our course in Psalm 116:15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Our sacrificial death is a sweet savor to him and is a bitter taste to the world. The second part of Esther's purification process was 6 months with sweet odors and the things for purifying women. The sweet odors are similar to the myrrh in the first 6 months, except without the bitterness. They are spices and perfumes to help make the candidates more appealing to the king. And, as we said before, that is exactly what we want to do. The word purifying is actually a different Hebrew word than the word purifications used in the first part of Esther 2:12. The word purifying, it's very similar to the word purifications in that it means scraping or rubbing, but it also carries with it the thought of a remedy. In Esther's case, she needed a remedy for not being as good as King Ahasuerus wanted her to be in the beginning. In our case, we all need a remedy for being sinners. We go through this purification process to try and remedy ourselves of bad habits, of our sinful ways. And of course, we can never do that perfectly while we are still in the flesh. But we do make progress. But perhaps more importantly, if we are chosen to be part of the bride of Christ, we will have a big part in the remedy of the world, of mankind, in the kingdom. Know ye not that the saints will judge the world in righteousness? When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What a remedy that will be for a sin-sick and dying world. We are told in Esther 2:17 that King Ahasuerus loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. In those days, when a king chose a queen, it was with the expectation that she would be the queen for as long as the king was alive. That made the choosing a queen a very serious matter, not one to be taken lightly. And we see that King Ahasuerus took 4 years to make that decision. It has taken roughly 2,000 years so far to choose a bride for God's beloved Son. And of course, we feel like the bride is still not complete. Unlike Esther, we are not trying to make ourselves more beautiful on the outside for our king. We are trying to make ourselves more beautiful on the inside. And I love the 45th Psalm on this subject. Verse 11 says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." And in case there is a mistake about this beauty, verse 13 says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within." Verse 14 reads this way, "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." And I love Brother Russell's comment on this text. He says about in raiment, the simple white robe of her Lord's furnishing. We would call that the robe of righteousness. And he says of the needlework, the beautiful adornments of the Christian graces. Those graces of the Spirit that we work on with the Lord together. Those graces which make the bride all glorious within. Consecration is all about adorning ourselves that we might make our King happy to choose us as His bride. Isaiah 61:10 says this, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Water immersion is merely an outward symbol of one's consecration. It is only one of two specific ceremonies that a Christian is admonished to do. Sister Lola has consecrated her life to the Lord, and she wants to share that event with us by being baptized. And consecration is really a three-step process. The first is repentance. In other words, does a candidate recognize that they are not holy? The second is faith in Christ. One must recognize that Christ is their personal Savior. And the third step is to give oneself in full, unreserved consecration to do the Lord's will. That is to say, come into a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I'm going to ask Sister Lola to stand again, and I'm going to come down there, and I'm going to ask her a few questions. Don't be nervous now. Sister Lola, do you recognize that you are a member of the fallen human race, and therefore a sinner and unholy before God?
Yes.
Do you have faith in Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself a ransom for all, and therefore He is also your personal Savior?
With all my heart.
Sister Lola, have you given yourself in full, unreserved consecration to do the Lord's will, even unto death?
Yes, I do.
Well, Sister Lola, by virtue of your positive answers to these three questions, we would like to welcome you to the family of God, and I would like to be the first one to extend the right hand of fellowship to you. I have a scripture here for you.
Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's for you. Thank you.
Sister Lola and dear brethren, let us all continue to adorn ourselves for our King, that we might someday hear those words we long for: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And may the Lord add his blessing.